Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You have your bulletin and you have the outline for the message this morning in the bulletin. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. Just one verse today that we're looking at as we preach about open doors. Open doors. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, for a great door, an effectual, a powerfully important door, is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. Would you stand with me, please, and let's read that verse together. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. Are you ready? For a great door, an effectual, is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. That was good, but let's try it one more time, okay? Are you ready? For a great door, an effectual, is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Be seated, please. Paul's talking about opportunity, how God has given us all opportunities to serve Him. He gives us a blueprint for church order here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and he talks about opportunity. He said, a great door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. That word great speaks of the Greek word megas, which we get megaton and all the other great words. A great, powerful door. A megas door is open unto me. It's a door. And doors in the Bible speak about opportunity. The doors in the Bible speak about opportunity. So God is telling us about the great opportunity that is ours by His grace and by His power. Now, He's writing to the church at Corinth. And Corinth was not the greatest church in the world in the Bible. In fact, I would say that Corinth was a real soap opera church. A real soap opera church. If I were starting a church, that's not one of my top names, Corinth, okay? Because it was carnal, and they had every kind of thing, division, confusion, disorder, immorality, and everything you can think about. I've been to Corinth a couple of times, and a couple of trips that I've taken over in that area, and it is a beautiful place, a very historic place. He talks about our opportunity, but he also talks about our obligation, our opportunity, and our obligation. All of us not only have opportunity, but all of us have obligations. And the greater the obligation is, the greater the opportunity, the greater the obligation is. And we don't know how long the doors in my life are going to be open. And you do not know how long you have, how much opportunity you have, how much time there is on your opportunity clock. Or on my opportunity clock, we don't know. So we have opportunity, and we have an obligation. We're obligation. Obligated. Paul said, I'm a debtor. I'm in debt to so many people in so many ways and so much to God. Then he talks early not only about opportunity and obligation, but he talks about opposition. All of us have opposition. You say, I don't have an enemy in the world. Well, my friend, you're wrong about that. For every believer, if you're saved, have three enemies: the world system. God is ahead of that world system. The business world, the entertainment world. Why in the world are we so surprised that there's so much corruption and so much sin and immorality? Look who the CEO of the world is. Satan is the CEO of the world. And so the world system is not your friend. And then also, not only the world, but the flesh. That is, I'm not talking about our body, but I'm talking about the old nature, the old Adam nature that we inherited from Father Adam. Anybody here not kin to Adam? Huh? I'm not sure it's not the Adams family. You remember those folks, okay, the Adams family. But all of us are related to Adam. We have the same father and mother, Adam and Eve, the first couple. And so we have opposition from the world, the flesh, the old nature. and the devil. The devil is a real person. He's not the person with horns that you see on the Red Devil eye can. He is the most charming, the most personable, the most beautiful. In fact, he was the most beautiful angel there was. Some people think that he was in charge of the music in heaven. Some people think about that. Some people say that. I'm not sure Lucifer. But anyway, we have opposition. But he talks about how that we have opportunity and we have opposition. I was reading about Michelangelo, who is one of the greatest sculptors in the history of the world. He went down to the marble quarry. Some of you may have been by Tate, Georgia, where Georgia marble is, that I believe is the greatest, the best marble in the world. I have been a Georgia marble dealer myself. It is the best. I don't know any better marble anywhere than Georgia marble. But I'm sure that Michelangelo was not a Georgia marble at Tate. But he went to look at a block of marble. And you know, if you're looking for marble, you're looking for a certain kind of marble. Some people want the real white, and some people want other kinds. And so he picked out a block. And the guy who was in charge of the quarry said, "You don't want that. You don't want that piece. You don't want that to make a statue out of. You don't want that." Michelangelo looked at that and he said, "I see an angel in that block of marble. I see an angel in there, and I'm going to carve until I set him free." And you see, it just depends upon how we look at life and how we look at the opportunities that we have. It just depends on what we see. Some people see gloom and despair and misery on me. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I mean, nothing ever good ever happens to me. If it weren't for bad luck, I don't have no luck at all. Christians don't have luck, folks. Amen? Amen. There's no such thing as luck. God is in control. He's on the throne. And my friends, He wants to work good in our life. And so we see, number one, the door, the open door of salvation. God's Word says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so when we think about the door of salvation, let me ask you the question. Have you walked through the door of salvation? Has there been a moment in your life, a moment in time, when you walked through that door and you passed out of death into life? You passed from being a child of Satan to being a child of God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about those who have been saved and who received Christ as Savior. And those who have walked through that door have come to a point of conviction. That is, the Word of God says, when He, that the Holy Spirit, has come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He, the Holy Spirit, brings conviction. He brings us to the point where we're willing to say, "I am a wonderful person." No, that's not it at all. "I am a sinner. I am a sinner." Do you know that's hard for a lot of people to say? It's hard. Maybe somebody here today, you can say, "Well, I'm a real good person." No, you're not. No, you're not. There is not a good person here in this building. There's none righteous. No, not one. And the Word of God says that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And it's hard to say, "I'm a sinner." But you can never get better, because you see, before you can be saved, you've got to get lost. You've got to realize that you're lost, like some of you men, when your wife says, "We've seen that two times already now." And you're lost, you say, "I'm not lost. I have the best direction. I have an internal, in my head, GPS, right here in my head." About the fifth time you say, finally say, "I'm lost." The alcoholic can never get sober until they are willing to say, "I am an alcoholic." The dope addict cannot ever be well until they come to the point where they're willing to say, "I am addicted to this drug. And so, I'm a sinner." I have told you about when I first remembered first realized I was lost. I was sitting in a service one night with my grandfather and realized for the first time I was lost. It was the most horrible thought and the most wonderful thought that I've ever had, because I would never have been saved if I had not come to the point where I realize that I'm lost. Millions, yea, billions of people, billions of 7.5 billion people in the world today are lost because they will not say, I am a sinner. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us. The story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. That prodigal son, when he came to himself, the Word of God says in Luke 15 and verse 17, he came to himself. And if you think you're a good person and that you're not a sinner, you're living in Never Never Land. You're living in La La Land, wherever that is, I'm not sure. But that's a bad place to live. And so there is, first of all, conviction. But secondly, there's confession. He said, I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to say to him, I have sinned. I'm sinned. Those are hard words to say. I've sinned. I'm a sinner. And he came to himself and he confessed that he was a sinner. Now, but not only that, not only being convicted and confessing, but there's a changing that has to occur. We call that changing repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart about yourself, where you say, I'm a sinner. And you have a change of mind about your sins. And you say, my sins are offensive to God. And you have a change of mind about God and realize that He loves you and wants to save you and wants to give you eternal life. And so he repented. He said, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. He did not say all that to his father, but he was ready, and he did say it to himself. He was, and his father said, he was lost, L-O-S-T, and is found. Now, I've heard people preach this passage in many ways, but I want to tell you something. I checked up on that word lost. It is 92 times in the New Testament, the word lost, the Greek word. It is translated other words besides lost, but it's the same Greek word. It's the same Greek word that you find in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's the same Greek word. I do not believe that this prodigal son was a saved person who had wandered off from God. For the Father says, this guy is lost. He is John 3:16, lost. He is Luke 19:10, lost. He is lost. What a terrible word. And we see calling. The Word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad that if you call upon the name of the Lord, that you will be saved? You say, well, I don't know if I'm the elect or not. I don't know if God's elect to be or not. He said, whosoever. He didn't put any insurance policy things in it. The little dot, little small print. Boy, I tell you, there are not any insurance salesmen here this morning, are there? Okay. My wife, my mother-in-law, got nursing home insurance. You need a Kentucky lawyer to collect it. I'm telling you, it's a nightmare. Every month, you got to hold her hand. And there's no small print in God's invitation to be saved. It is whosoever will, period. Amen. Whosoever will. And so, God has no pets or special people or somebody that's better than others, or He loves some people more than He loves you. My friends, He loves you as much as anybody in the whole world. And so He said, if you call upon Him, you'll be saved. you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. How glorious and marvelous that is. There are those who receive salvation. There are those who reject salvation. The philosophers in Paul's time said, we'll hear you again on another matter. They were in Athens, there in Athens, Greece. I've been there where Paul preached there, that great sermon there in Athens, Greece. But the philosopher said, I'll think about it. Think about having eternal life. Think about God giving you the greatest gift that anyone could ever have. Think about having your sins forgiven. Think about having a home in heaven. Think about having God as your Father. Think about having Jesus as your Savior. Think about it. Oh, my friend, but there are those who reject the salvation, the philosophers. Felix said, Felix trembled. Go your way and I'll hear you in a more convenient season. He never found a more convenient season. Today is a day of salvation. I think about Agrippa, King Agrippa. And he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But it was almost. But almost is to be lost. Almost is to be lost. So there's an open door of salvation. There's not a person here. If you're not saved, there's not a person here who could not be saved. Every person here who's lost can be saved. And you can be saved today. But there's the open door of salvation. I'm glad not that God only not saves us. I'm glad He saves us, but I'm glad He calls us to serve Him. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, because of the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He invites us to serve Him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's a door of service. And after we receive Him, we can begin to serve Him. Not to help to be saved, not to earn our salvation, but because He loves us and we love Him. When I think about that mandate to service, He says, I beg you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So I want to ask you, have you walked through the door of salvation? Have you been born again and born from above? Have you walked through the door of service and you said, I present myself, Lord, to you. I am your servant. I'm no longer Satan's servant. I'm your servant. And I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. You say, if I do that, God will send me to Africa. Now, that's not true. God's not going to send you anywhere that you won't be happy. Amen? You're going to be the happiest person in the world to go where God wants you to go. Have you ever gone somewhere you thought you was going to heaven and you went to hell? I mean, you know, a terrible, terrible place to be. And God's not going to send you somewhere where you don't fit in. He's not going to ask you something to do that you're not gifted to do. He's not going to ask you to do something that you do not have the spiritual gifts to do, or the talents to do what you need to do. He's not going to ask you to do something stupid. He's not going to ask you something that you can't do by His grace and by His power. I never knew that I was growing up that God was going to call me to preach. I did not know that. I started to be a business person. And all my life I've been a bivocational minister, businessman, and preacher. But I've never done anything that I enjoy any more than preaching and pastoring a church. I don't know anything that I had rather do. I don't call it work. I don't call it work. I'm surprised that I get paid for it. Can you believe that people will pay you to do something that's fun? I mean, preaching, I hear all these horror stories about being a pastor and all this kind of stuff. You say, Brother Bill, it's been glorious for over a half a century. Can you imagine? Over half a century. And I don't have any bad stories to tell. Nobody's thrown any rotten eggs at me. They might ought to have, but they haven't. It has been glorious, and so I want to assure you that God's not going to ask you to do something that you won't, when you learn what it is, you won't want to do it. I enjoy studying. I enjoy preparing messages. I enjoy visiting people. I enjoy shaking hands and interacting with people. And so there's a door of service. So I want to ask you, you say you've walked through the door of salvation. Have you walked through the door of service and said, Lord, here I am. There's not much of me, but use me by your grace and by his power. And may I say to you, you will never be happy. You will never have joy until you find out what is it God has asked you to do. I read this little silly story. I throw these in to wake people up, okay? But anyway, Franklin Roosevelt, who's elected president, after Herbert Hoover came in, and we had the terrible business time, the depression, but he was talking about the receptions. You've been to these receptions where you line up and shake hands, you know. And so he had heard all these stupid things that people said to him. So he decided he's going to do a test. So he got in the line. And he said, I don't believe people are listening to what I say to them. I don't believe they're hearing what I say to them. So he dreamed at this idea. He said, as they were shaking hands, he'd say to them in kind of a low voice, he said, I murdered my grandmother this morning. That's what he'd say to them. I murdered my grandmother this morning. And the people would say something like this. How lovely. How wonderful. You're doing a great job. It's easy to come to church and not listen to what God says to us. How lovely, President Roosevelt. I murdered my grandmother this morning. People don't really have a lot of time to listen to what's being said. And so we see the open door of service. I read a story talking about opportunity, of a young man who worked for a hardware store, and he noticed that there were thousands of items, that all they were doing was gathering dust and gathering dirt. So he talked to the owner of the hardware store to set up a special table to have a sale on these things that nobody would buy. And he was amazed that they were sold. And he went to the owner of the hardware store saying, hey, we ought to do more of this. And I think I've got a plan that we can make a lot of money by doing this. And the owner of the hardware store said, no deal. So this man went out. His name was F.W. Woolworth. He started the 5 and 10 cent stores and made millions and millions of dollars. You see, he saw an opportunity. He saw an opportunity to do something, and to do something that was really important. I think about the door of salvation, yes, have you walked through it? And I think about the door of service. And some of you sitting there and you say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to tell God that I'll do whatever he wants me to do. He might ask me to do something stupid. God's not stupid, okay? He's not stupid. He's not going to ask you to do something stupid, okay? So forget it. Number three, there's the open door of salvation. After we're saved and after we're serving, God's called all of us to win souls. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You have power for witnessing if you're saved. God has given us his plan for witnessing, going to all the world, the nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. So he has given us his power. So we all have power, if you're saved, to be a witness. He's given us his plan, very simple. And all we have to do is tell people what Christ did for you. So I ask you, what did he do for you? Now, if he saved you, you just share it. What Christ did for you. And as a songwriter said, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. His arms are wide open, and he'll welcome You, if you'll only receive him, his plan. And the person who is with us, he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. You can't beat that. We can all be witnesses. He has given us his power. He has given us his plan. He has promised that he would go with us all the way. I think about, talking about opportunity, I think about a guy named Richard Sears. He founded a company called Sears and Roebuck. And he had this partner, Curtis Roebuck. Now, you don't know much about Curtis Roebuck, but they were partners. You ever been in a partnership? Okay. I don't know if you want to be or not. It's not the best form of business model that you want to be in. It's a real dangerous one. But anyway, I assume that they were 50-50. Let's just say that they were. So one day, the reason you haven't heard of Curtis Roebuck is because he came one day to Mr. Sears and said, I want out of this. I don't like this business. And I'll sell you my part for $20,000. Curtis Roebuck sold his part of Sears and Roebuck for $20,000. Now, I know that Sears and Roebuck is not roaring today, but there was a time when Sears and Roebuck was on top. Like the old little boy, the preacher would come to see the little boy, the mother wanted to do something religious. He said, go get that book that your mother loves so well. Son, go get that book that mother loves so well. You know what he bought? His mother? Sears and Roebuck catalog. That boy wasn't stupid. He knew exactly what mother loved. It wasn't the Bible. It wasn't the Bible. It was a Sears and Roebuck catalog. And he did not see the opportunity, the possibilities of that company. And today we see all these companies, these dot-com companies today, that Amazon.com, yeah. We've gone back to the original model. Instead of going to the box store now, we're just ordering again, not out of a catalog, but off of the internet. Amen? Oh, me? Where is it? Is it ever going to come? Okay. And so we find the open door of soul winning. But let's look quickly, very quickly, and I'm moving faster now. It's an overdrive. Okay, supplication. I'm talking about prayer. There's an open door. There's an open door for me to win people to Christ. May I say to you, I have them here in my pocket. Keys, okay, these keys. Did you know? Are you saved, okay? Did you know you have the key to somebody's heart? You have the keys to somebody's heart. And you can win that person to Christ. And probably there's no one else that can win that person to Christ. God has given you that key. God has given you that relationship. And he's given you that key. And if you don't use that key, probably that person will never be saved. God has given you the key to somebody's heart that you can win them to the Lord. There are people that I just had the assurance in my heart that God had given me the key that would enable me to share the gospel with them and that they would be saved. And I've seen it happen over and over and over. Are you willing to use the key? All I'm asking, I'm not asking you to break in and kick the door down, okay? I'm just asking you just to use the key. And, hey, you don't hold a gun to somebody's head. Hey, you want to be like a barber, you know, he wanted to witness. And that's back in the day when they had a strap and a straight razor. And he's getting ready to shave the guy. In the old days, they went to the barbershop to get shaved, okay? Not to get saved, but to shave. So he wanted to be a witness, preach about that. And he had the guy's face all lathered up. And he had sharpened that thing. I mean, that guy really was looking at it. I mean, he had that thing razor sharp. And he took his... had it up like this, like here, and he said, sir, would you like to be a Christian? you know what the guy said, okay. I don't know. Probably if it had been me, I would have run, okay. I don't know. But anyway, and so there's a door of supplication of prayer. Oh, how we need to pray. We need to pray about our spiritual crisis in our country and our churches. We need to pray about our political crisis. Well, I'll tell you, folks, it's bad. I just want to ask you a question. How long has it been? How many presidents have we had in this this country who were real, Bible-believing, strong Christians? Amen? I want you to think about that. How many of those guys that we've had, and I've been voting since I was old enough to vote, how many of those guys really knew the Lord and was serving God? And I want to say to you, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And you say, what's wrong? We've turned away from God. We've turned away from this book right here. We've said no to God and no to God's book. And we've put our fists into the face of God. And so we see the political crisis. We see the economic crisis. $20 trillion. $20 trillion. Probably $50,000 everybody in this country owns each person. Can you pay your part? Would you write a check for $50,000 after service to pay for the debt of our nation? It is unsustainable. It cannot continue. There's no logical way that this can continue except that we turn back to God. And so we need to pray. I'm talking about faithful prayer. I'm talking about watchful prayer. I'm talking about thankful prayer. I'm talking about persistent prayer. And so God has set before us an open door. Finally, very quickly, there's a final door I call the door of splendor. Jim Elliot, who was a missionary, he and four of the guys flew into Ecuador to a very primitive tribe of Indians in Ecuador. And you know the rest of the story, how that they were all killed. Jim Elliot, a young man. And his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote the book about her husband, Through Gates of Splendor. And there are gates of splendor. I want to tell you about those gates of splendor. That is, for those who've died in Christ, there's resurrection. I went recently to where my mom and dad are buried, my grandfather and grandmother are buried, my great-grandfather and great-grandmother are buried, and so many others are buried in my family. And I remembered how that if they're saved, they're with the Lord. And that one day, as I stood at their grave, I thought about how one day the trumpets are going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to be raised and their bodies are going to be reunited with their souls and spirits. How glorious that's going to be. Even our bodies are going to be saved. And that is, we're going to have a body like Christ. That's resurrection. But to be resurrected, I've got bad news for you. You've got to die, okay? Anybody here want to die? I'm not a shrink, but I tell you, if you do want to die, something's wrong in your head, okay? Something's wrong in your head. It's not normal to want to die. A death wish is not normal. We want to live. And so to be resurrected, you got to be saved, and you got to die, and your soul and spirits are with the Lord, and one day God's going to raise that body up. Isn't that wonderful? He said, man, I'm going to fix even old Bill Carpenter's body. I'm going to be able to make it like Jesus. Isn't that great? Isn't that glorious? Can I get an amen? Can I get man, I want to tell you, we could write a medical book on this whole crowd right here, just those who are here, all the ailments that you have. And there's rapture. I like that. Glory. Now, you don't have to die to be raptured, okay? Anybody like that? Amen. Should I go without dying? And you say, what's going to happen? The trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to be raised. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are living, I'd like to be living when He comes. That's why I take a hat called Geritol, one a day, two a day, three a day, four a day, five a day. I'm trying to stay healthy, okay, folks? That's what I'm trying to say, because I want to be living when Jesus comes. Martha's mother's dying. Day by day, little by little, inch by inch. It's not pretty, folks. You can say all the nice things you want to say about it. You can put all the beautiful things that you can think of. But it's ugly. It's horrible. It's terrible. And there's a whole generation of Christians who are not going to die. I say, amen. But you know, Stephen died. When I think about glory, he said he was full of the Holy Spirit. He looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he said he saw the glory of God. And he said, I see Jesus, and he's standing at the right hand of the Father. He's standing. And you know, when Stephen, he wasn't lying. He wasn't having a hallucination. It actually happened. Jesus was standing up and said, here comes old Stephen. Here he comes. Here he comes. And folks, there is a place called heaven. I like Jackson County. I like to live in Jefferson. I really do. We've been there more than half a century. We love it. But I'll tell you right now, there's no place like heaven. No place like heaven. And that's going to be, anybody know the zip code of heaven? Anybody? I just want to let you know, well, if you do find out the zip code of heaven, let me know so I can let people know how they can get a hold of me. And you could I wish we could email me, email folks and talk to them. Wish we could, but we can't. But it's going to be glorious throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. So with our heads, musicians, we come forward. So there it is, the door of salvation. It's open to everyone. The door of service. Have you walked through the door of salvation? Have you? I hope you have. If you haven't, in a moment we're going to have the invitation. The door of service is open. Some of you I know haven't. You're living for yourself. That's all you're thinking about. Me. But God wants you to serve Him. And you can by His grace and power. That door is open. Have you walked through it? There's a door of soul winning. And there's somebody, some people you can win to Christ if you only will and share the gospel. Have you walked through the door of soul winning? Are you winning people to Christ? God says if you do that, you're wise. There's the open door of prayer, and you can talk to God. And you can pray about the needs that we have. And there's the open door of splendor. If death is for us, Christians die differently from those who are lost. They die differently from those who are lost. I've sang all day Friday. My mom went home to be with the Lord on a Saturday. I sang to her all that day and quoted scripture to her all that day. I believe that she could hear me, could understand what I was saying to her. And I thank God for that next day when she walked through the gates of splendor of heaven to her heavenly home. And she's there waiting for those that she loves. And you can walk through the gates of splendor by His grace, by His power. I don't know what it is that God's spoken to you about this morning. Maybe you never received Christ. We invite you to come. Or maybe you're not serving God. You're just serving yourself. And you can walk through the gate of service. Or you can win somebody to Christ if you'll only share the gospel with them. And be patient, okay? And supplication, you can pray. And you can look forward to a better day by His grace and by His power. Shall we stand, please? Would you come?